Speaking on this program is Jim Dearman.
The grace of God. That's our topic today, and it is an important one indeed. For without the grace of God, it is certain that none of us could be saved. But is it the grace of God alone that saves us? No, we learn from Scripture that it is the grace of God coupled with faith. But specifically, we must understand what kind of faith. And we will see that today, both from the Old and the New Testaments, because we will learn that the principle of salvation by grace through faith is an eternal principle. That is, it was true in the patriarchal dispensation, true in the Mosaic age, and it is true in this, the Christian age. The particulars have changed. That is, the specifics by which we appropriate or accept the grace of God, those specifics are different now than they were in Noah's time, as we shall see, but the principle has never changed. Salvation is not by grace alone. And salvation, we will learn, is not by grace through faith alone. But it is salvation by grace through obedient faith. And we're going to see today that that has never changed. Our key text is Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes here. In Titus 2:11, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people zealous for good works." That is the reading from Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. Now let's go back to verse 11 and see the first part of Paul's statement. For the grace of God that brings salvation. We stop right there and we are reminded that without the grace of God, salvation would not have been brought to man. It was the grace of God that made salvation possible and makes it possible for us today and for all time to come. And without that grace, or the favor of God, specifically the unmerited favor of God, man would be without hope. And when we say the unmerited favor of God, we mean simply this, that there's nothing man can do to earn salvation, to demand salvation, if you will, to say to God, as it were, "You must save me, I've earned it." No, it is the grace of God that makes salvation possible. But we will also see that grace is the ground of salvation, but not the totality of man's salvation. In other words, man has a part to play. He always has had a part to play in his own salvation. And by playing that part, by fulfilling his obligation, man in no way earns his salvation. It is still by the grace of God, but it is not by the grace of God alone. That principle is clearly taught from Old Testament to New. Let's prove that by going all the way back to the first time the word grace is ever used in Scripture. And that is Genesis 6, verse 8. In Genesis 6, 8, the Scripture says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, the fact that that statement begins with the word "but" takes us back. We want to look back and see what leads up to this statement. And we go back to verse 5 to gain a more complete context here in which this statement about the grace of God is made. Verse 5 reads, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." Now we're back to verse 8. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Grace, that's the first time the word is used in Scripture. And here we see a principle established that will never change. And it's important for us to see this principle. The principle of salvation by grace through faith. Yes, Noah's faith played a part in his salvation from the flood. If nothing played a part on Noah's part, if nothing was involved on Noah's part, then on what basis would God have saved him and his family, as we learn from reading further in the account? These eight souls were saved, but upon what basis? If it had been grace alone, that is, if God had just simply made an arbitrary choice and said, I'm going to extend my favor to Noah and his family on just an arbitrary basis, would that not have made God a respecter of persons? Had he made the choice on that basis? And we know that God is not a respecter of persons. In Acts 10, 34 and 35, Peter at the household of Cornelius, when the Gentiles were brought into the gospel, he said, of a truth I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons, is no respecter of persons. The New King James says, shows no partiality. God shows no partiality, Peter said. That's the nature of God. That's always been the nature of God. It always will be the nature of God. Peter on that occasion went on to say, but he who fears God and works righteousness is accepted with him. There we find a key to Noah's situation. He who fears God and what? Works righteousness is accepted with him. Well, when we come back to the account of Noah, we're going to see that that's exactly the basis upon which Noah received the grace of God. Because in verse 9, a verse we have yet to read, we find these words concerning Noah. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect or upright is the idea, in his generations. And listen to this. Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. Now we find the key as to why God extended his favor or grace to Noah. Noah was a man who walked with God. Did he earn his salvation as a result of his walk with God? No. But he appropriated or accepted the grace of God through an obedient faith. There's the principle that's established that never changes, nor will it ever change. Noah walked with God. This is not the first time we read of someone walking with God. In the Old Testament, one chapter earlier, Genesis 5, verse 24, we read about Enoch. And Enoch walked with God, we are told, and he was not. That is, he was translated. He didn't see death. He was translated, for God took him. But notice what is said of him. Same thing that's said of Noah. Enoch walked with God. Now, when we turn to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter that contains so many heroes of the faith, as we often call them, we find Enoch among them. Noah's there too. But Enoch is mentioned in Hebrews 11:5. Listen to what the New Testament writer says of him. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, Genesis 5:24 said of Enoch, he walked with God. In commenting on that, the New Testament says he had this testimony that he pleased God. So what have we learned? To walk with God is equivalent to pleasing God. But now let's read Hebrews 11:6, the very next statement, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So what have we learned? To walk with God is to please God, but to please God, one must have faith. Well, what kind of faith is it? It must be a walking faith. It must be a working faith. It must be a worshiping faith. That is, it must be an active faith, because that's the very meaning of walking with God. There's action involved. There's activity involved. In other words, the only faith that pleases God is a walking faith. It is a working faith. It is a worshiping faith. It's a faith that worships the way God directs us to worship. Now, where do we find that principle of obedient faith in cooperation with the grace of God established? We find it established here with Enoch, really, but it is also reaffirmed in Noah's case, where the word grace is used for the first time in Scripture. You see, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because Noah walked with God. Does that mean he earned his salvation, that God had no choice but to save him, that grace didn't play a part? Of course not. We've already established that grace is the ground of salvation. Without grace, none of us would have any hope. But it is not grace alone that saves or has ever saved anyone. man's faith must be involved. And there's a principle that did not change with the New Testament. Now, there is a statement in John 1:17 that says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Is that a contrast between law and no law under Christ? Of course not. All that is a statement that says the grace of God has now been fully manifested in its fullest and complete form in the person of Jesus Christ. He made the grace of God fully known as it had never been known before. Oh, there was grace in the time of Noah. We've just read of it. And grace in the time of Moses and under the law of Moses. But the grace of God that came through Jesus Christ was the fullest manifestation of His grace. The favor of God was shown through Calvary and the suffering of Christ and the culmination of God's love for man in that perfect sacrifice and the love that was manifested there and the grace that was manifested there. It was a love that had never been seen in its fullest extent until Christ came, a grace that had never been known until Christ made it known in its fullest extent. We live in the sunlight of the gospel age. Grace and what? Truth came with Jesus. Truth came also. The truth is the New Testament, and that's law. James calls it the perfect law of liberty. It's the law that frees us from sin ultimately and finally through the blood of the sinless Son of God, but it is law nonetheless. And so, being under grace does not mean we are not under law. We're under the law of Christ. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and the principle of salvation by grace through obedient faith did not change with the coming of Christ. No, indeed. In fact, we learned that very clearly from what Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians, those who had been saved. And how did Paul tell them they had been saved? Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Paul there writes, for by grace you have been saved through faith. There it is. And then he says, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God, yes, but man has to accept the gift by his faith. That's what Paul has affirmed right here. Now in verse 9, Paul does say, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But what kind of works are being excluded here by Paul? All works? No. No. Works that would allow us to boast about salvation, yes, they're excluded. There is no set of works that I may devise that I can work so that when I've done them, I can say to God, you must save me, I've earned it. I can't do that. Nor can I be saved by the works of the law of Moses. That law has been nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14. But does Paul eliminate all works here? Works of faith? No, in fact, works of faith must be included in order for man to be saved by the grace of God. That is abundantly clear. In fact, we see that if we simply read verse 10 of this text, Ephesians 2. Listen to what Paul further writes. Right after saying, not of works, lest anyone should boast, he then says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. When did that happen to the Ephesians? When they became Christians. That's when they were created in Christ Jesus. Notice, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. For good works. We were created, became Christians in order to work good works. Works of the law of Moses? Of course not. That law has been done away. We can't live under two laws at the same time. We're under the law of Christ. What kind of works are we to work? Works that we have devised? Works that we've come up with? No, can't do that. Paul tells us what kind of works. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Here they are, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. They're God's works. They're works of obedient faith. And those works of obedient faith must be seen in responding to the grace of God initially in becoming a Christian. And those works of faith must be continued as God has specified in His Word as we continue to live the Christian life if we're ever to go to heaven. The Christian life is a life of works from beginning to end. Ephesians 2:10 makes that abundantly clear. We're His workmanship. We became Christians for good works in order to continue to do good works. And they are the works that God prepared that we should what? Walk in them. That sounds like walking with God, doesn't it? And that's exactly what it is. We are to walk in the works that God has prepared. Therefore, all works are not eliminated from God's plan of salvation. We must be able to distinguish among the different works that are mentioned in Scripture, some of which are condemned as having no effect in our salvation, but there's one kind of work that is upheld as being absolutely essential to our salvation, works of obedient faith. That was true with Noah. Go back again to Genesis 6. And in verse 22 of Genesis 6, we see that Noah did all that God commanded him, so he did. What had he been told to do? He'd been told to build an ark. He had been told to build it of gopher wood. Did he have the option to use any other kind of wood? Absolutely not. The length of the ark was to be 300 cubits. All the dimensions were specified. What if Noah had determined, well, 298 cubits, that's 2 cubits short, but what are 2 cubits among friends? I mean, after all, will not the grace of God cover a measly 2 cubits? You know, in personal Bible studies with people before they became Christians, I've asked the question, what do you think if Noah had reasoned that 298 cubits would be a sufficient length for the ark? And so he made it 298 cubits, thinking that surely the grace of God will cover 2 cubits. I'll make it 298. I know God said 300, but 298 is close enough. I've asked the question, do you believe the ark would have floated? To my recollection, I've never had a single person, a non-Christian now at the time, I've never had one of those people respond by saying, well, of course, preacher, don't you understand that the grace of God will cover a measly 2 cubits? I've never had that response. The only response I ever got was, no, the ark would not have floated. And I have followed up by saying, why not? And they have answered, because God said, make the ark 300 cubits. Now, when Noah did that, and when verse 22 tells us that Noah did all that God commanded him, could Noah say to God, it's not the grace that's going to save me anymore. I've earned it. I've done just what you've told me, and I've earned my salvation. Of course not. It was still by the grace of God, but it was grace coupled with Noah's obedient faith. That's so very clear, isn't it? And that principle does not change in the New Testament. And Paul makes that clear in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, the passage we've just noted. He said to the Ephesians, those who'd become Christians, how did you become Christians? By grace you've been saved, but it was through faith. And it was the very same kind of faith by which Noah was saved through grace. It was obedient faith that did what God commanded. And that's what we must do. Oh yes, from a personal standpoint, even doing the best we can do in our personal lives, we're going to sin from time to time, but God has made available to us the avenue of pardon through the blood of Jesus Christ, which we're told in 1 John 1, 7 through 9, keeps on cleansing us as we keep on what? Walking in the light. There's that walking concept again. We have to worship and work and live in accordance with the will of God. Yes, personally speaking, I will fall short. That doesn't mean that I have the right to deviate from God's pattern in the New Testament for the organization of the church, for the mission of the church, for the worship of the church. No, He's been very specific. What I'm saying is that personally, I will fall short. Even when I'm doing all that I can do and walking with God, I'm not going to be sinless. Noah was not sinless, but it could still be said of him that he walked with God. But Noah was a man who obviously followed God. And though he was a man who sinned at times, just as we are all those who sin at times, because he lived in covenant relationship with God and did the best that he could do and followed God's pattern in building the ark and in everything else God told him, the fact that personally he at times sinned did not negate his walk with God as long as he continued to pray to God and as long as he continued to do what God had said. Now that's what John reminds the Christian about today in 1 John 1, verse 7 beginning, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses, keeps on cleansing us from our sin. If we say we have no sin, John goes on in verse 8 to write, then we lie. We deceive ourselves. We're not telling the truth because we all fall short from time to time. But then in verse 9, John goes on to say, after saying that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he reminds us in verse 9, then he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's the pattern for the one who's walking with God. Follow the New Testament. Do all that the Lord had commanded. And when you realize, of course, that as human beings you fall short in your personal life, that you cannot be sinless, and you are not sinless, but you keep confessing your sins regularly to the throne of heaven, and you keep walking with God, then the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing. That's the principle. There's a vast difference in that, however, and in saying, well, I don't particularly agree with the way the New Testament tells me I should worship. I don't particularly agree with the five acts of worship that I find in the New Testament. I don't particularly agree with that. I think I'll add something to that. God, I'm sure, will be fine with that because His grace will cover that. No, that's vastly different than what we've just described for the one who's walking with God. You see, we cannot tamper with God's pattern. Noah didn't tamper with the pattern for the ark. We dare not tamper with the pattern for the church that is revealed to us in the New Testament. You see, in our key passage, Titus 2, 11 through 14, we are reminded that while the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men and it culminates in the coming of Christ, it came, verse 12, teaching us that we have a part to play if we are to receive the grace of God. And what is that part? We're to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we are to live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age. In other words, we're to obey the gospel of God, the gospel of His grace. The grace of God gave us the gospel, but the gospel came with conditions that must be met. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, John 8:24, or die in our sins. We must repent of our sins, Luke 13:3, and again at verse 5, Jesus said so, or perish, He said. We must confess Jesus to be the Christ, or be denied before the Father by the Christ Himself, Matthew 10:32 and 33. And we are to be buried with our Lord Jesus in baptism for the forgiveness of sins, cleansed by His blood in that watery grave, where we rise to walk in newness of life. For Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, Mark 16:16. And so that is a part of denying ungodliness and obeying the gospel, denying the worldly lust and living not like the world any longer, but living soberly and righteously and godly in the present age. And in verse 13 of Titus 2, Paul reminds us of something else we're to do all along. While we're living the Christian life, we're to look. As we're living, we're to be looking, anticipating, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing, the second coming of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What's He done for us? He gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people. Now listen to this. Zealous for good works. There are those works again. As we said earlier, the Christian life is a life of works from beginning to end. Ephesians 2:10, you are created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're to be zealous for good works. And when we turn to the Revelation letter, in Revelation 14 and verse 13, we learn from this passage that those who die in the Lord rest from their labors, and listen to this, and their works follow them. They rest from their labors and their works follow them. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're to continuously be zealous of good works, looking for the second coming of Christ. And when we die or when He comes again, whichever occurs first, we rest from our labors. But what follows us? Our works. And so not all works are denied in Scripture. The works that God has prepared, works of obedient faith, have always been absolutely essential to our salvation. They always will. And so, the matchless, marvelous, amazing grace of God is the ground of our salvation, but it is not the totality of our salvation. Therefore, we plead with you to be saved by grace through faith. But please understand from Scripture that faith by which we appropriate or accept the grace of God is an active, obedient faith, a walking, working, worshiping faith.